That sounds so strong. All right, this is church history. The German hordes. Okay. Barbarians were more than just Germans. Yeah, but they were the Goths, the Visigoths. They were what we call uncivilized European pagans. While Solomon was building the temple and setting up the most amazing empire in Israel, the Germanic peoples and the peoples all over Europe, you know what your forefathers and foremothers were doing up here in Ireland and UK? They were the human sacrifices, they were cannibals, they were killers. The Western world has not been civilized, but for the last, last 1,800 years, it was because of the coming of Christianity that England, you heard the Picts up there. We wanted to go see Hadrian's Wall. I wanted to see where those guys, in freezing cold weather, the Roman soldiers would gather there ready to attack a village, and all of the guys, what's his name from Braveheart? What's that guy's name? William Wallace, but also who played him?
Mel Gibson.
You know, all the Mel Gibson types with paint on their face, but Mel Gibson didn't quite portray it exactly right. They'd strip naked and cover themselves with all different colors of paint, and before dawn, they would appear, and they would have these torches, and they would come running. They were just insane. They were so doped up on drugs, and they would run and scream, and it would terrify the Romans. The Romans would take off, man. These guys were, and they'd play those the early forms of the bagpipe. It would terrorize the Romans, and that's what you were dealing with before Christianity came. These guys,
That's the ancient ancestors of English people,
thought. No, it's the ancient ancestors of the Scottish, the Welsh, and the Celts. Oh, now, the English were the refined, the southern area, the Angles. They were much more. Now, they were ruthless when it came to ruling, but they were not quite as ruthless in eating each other. So you got the barbarians, and what is amazing was they were missionaries. And you'll read about them. There's a guy named Gregory the Illuminator. Frumentius. You have Columbo, who, Columba? Who's the guy that was living on, huh? Columbus.
Columbus, was it?
Columba, well, there's like two or three of them that sound very similar. That's it. And these guys were amazing because you talk about going into a lion's den. They just went up and never fought, never had any weapons, and just preached the gospel. People got saved. So you'll see a lot. If you want to have a good fun, good blessing to your heart, read chapter 11, and you'll see just what we're talking about with these guys. We're talking about a lot of the doctrines, but you'll just read the history of some of these evangelistic works that went on in chapter 11. Chapter 12 is how they, again, we talked a couple weeks ago, about the creed, about the Apostles' Creed, and how it was being changed and it was being formed. Anybody remember why they were working on a creed? Why have a creed to begin with?
Social deviation.
Not everybody was a Bible reader. A lot of people were maybe poor, and nobody had a Bible of their own. So you were constantly depending upon a person to tell you what God said. Books were a fortune. It would take you a year's salary to buy a book. Why? Why was it so expensive?
Because they were hard to print and like decorate among them.
They were never printed. Yeah. They were handwritten. So you're paying somebody to spend a month making a copy. How long would it take for you to copy this book?
A year.
I mean, it's just an immense amount of time because they weren't just hand copying and making mistakes. They were checking their rights, things and everything, and then binding it. I mean, it was a fortune to get a book. So nobody had a Bible, generally. They had portions of it. And people were preaching it, but man, there are all kinds of ideas coming up. You ever met somebody that get something in their head and they are just the authority on that thing? I mean, I still meet them. And I believe what I believe. But I hope some people call me arrogant, and they're welcome to. And I always check myself on that. But I'm very careful about what I believe and just dogmatically standing up and declaring anybody else is they're all wrong. But there are a lot of charismatic leaders who just come out of nowhere, and boy, they are the bee's knees. They are set, and you're not, they are right. And there was never any teachableness. There's not a lot today, But back then, there was just, you had certain people who were going around in like a Pelagius and different groups who never challenged or allowed anybody to challenge what they believed. Charismatics were the same. He's in a charismatic church. I was there. I was unsaved. Ask a question, you're overlooked. I mean, I just had honest questions. I had honest questions about things that they were teaching. I saw the leaders and they were swaying and they looked so spiritual playing Kumbaya that I begged God all night long one night in a special youth meeting. I begged God for the gift of tongues. I never knew that I needed to ask for the gift of eternal life. I never asked for salvation, but I'm begging to have what that guy had. I was so enamored by his spirituality when I wasn't enamored by Jesus Christ. So people during the first 5-6 centuries, maybe even later, were dependent upon their leaders. They didn't have much access to the Bible. Not that they didn't, but not like a complete book. And they had to summarize it. They had to come up with a creed so that if you're a Christian, this is what you ought to believe. Yes, sir?
I mean, they didn't have the Bible simply because they weren't enough around. But even ones that were there in the church, when they got the opportunity to look at it, couldn't read.
A lot of them couldn't read.
You know? But again, going back to what you're saying about we can be seen to be arrogant. Well, in a sense, that might be a good thing as well, but not arrogance. They might think we're arrogant, because Jesus was one who spoke with authority.
Yes.
Who is he? He's speaking with this sort of authority. But he still allowed people to ask him questions.
Exactly.
And he asked them questions without always telling them.
Yep.
You know, so what I'm trying to point is that we should always speak with authority.
Amen.
Because whenever I'm speaking to anybody, no matter what it's about, there's two places I don't start. Well, the two places I do start is, one is, I believe the Bible's a written, revealed word of God. And the second one, that God is who he is, he exists. Yeah. So I don't go out to prove the Bible or God. I take it from that. That's my authority.
Amen.
That's where I start.
Amen. There's not, exactly, I don't, no disagreement at all.
No, I'll just...
Perfect. So we're coming along, and so there are all these creeds that were all these approaches to defining a creed, so we can say this is what a Christian is. But have you noticed what a Muslim says? A Muslim has a creed. They have 5 things they all have to believe. But ask a Muslim if they've read through the Quran, and I guarantee you half of them haven't, because most of them are ignorant. The Muslims that I know, when I worked at the phone telephone company, a lot of them are very intelligent, but they never spend any time reading the Quran. They read excerpts. Like a Catholic has never read the Bible, but they read bits and pieces of prayer books and things about the Bible. They never read the Bible. But they know their creed. They believe in the Trinity. They believe that Jesus is the virgin-born son of Mary. They believe a set of things, but they don't believe the Bible. You see the difference? So when you're dealing with most world religions, everything's been condensed to a creed. I don't want to be a creedalist. I want to be a biblicist. You see where I'm going? I'm always, always pushing, get in the Bible, because that opens up the mind. That's the safest way to live, is biblically. And that takes a lot of work. Maybe you couldn't afford a Bible. Maybe Lisa can't buy a Bible. She's just that broke. You know how it is. But we'll help you with that. We'll take up an offering. But there are people who, on purpose, all they want to do is, I just have a set of things that I believe. Don't live there. Don't live in a set of things that you believe. I don't have a creed. Somebody says, what is the Christian's creed? The Bible. That's my creed. Now, we have a constitution. We take what we believe about salvation. That's kind of like our creed. But that's not all we believe. It's just, if you want to condense it, you want to read it, there it is in summary. But you can question about any of those things, and we'll always go back, well, this is what the Bible says. We've got to be biblically based. So, just giving you some background on this, we're now on number 8. The issues involved in the Nestorian debate. Nestorians. Nestorians are basically the equivalent of a Baptist. All right, a lot of the things that we believe, not most of them, were.
Would you say the first Baptist?
Not at all. No. Not at all. Your first Baptist. Look, if you want to be really particular, Jesus was a Baptist. You know what's funny? Everybody that got baptized by John the Baptist, when they became a believer, they got re-baptized. So the first Baptists, Anabaptists, were there at the Church of Jerusalem. Every one of those people who had been baptized by John, that was a religious ceremony in preparation to receive the Messiah. They got rebaptized, and that's what I am. I'm a rebaptizer because I follow Jesus Christ, and we start over with him. That's what baptism is, you saying, publicly, I'm starting over. My birth religion, no good. My old habits, no good. ceremoniously, I'm standing up in front of you saying, from this day forward, publicly. Now, I made a commitment an hour ago, a month ago, whenever I got saved, to do this, but now I'm coming out of the closet and making it public. So that's where rebaptizing began. Nestorians. There was a big battle, if you remember, on the rise of Mary worship, and the Nestorians wanted nothing to do with it. The issues involved with the Nestorian debate. A. The controversy arose with the Antiochian revulsion of the term Theotokos. In his opposition to the heresy of Apollinarianism, the bishop, I know these are all things, it's just when you got time on your hand, you quote all kinds of crazy things. The bishop of Suestia, the bishop of that place, amen. Theodore, this guy named Theodore, taught that Christ, that in Christ a moral union existed between the two natures, both human and divine. This union is, he likened to that between a husband and wife. However, the logical outcome of such reasoning is that Christ not only had a dual nature, but in fact a dual person. He wasn't one person, there were two of them. While Theodore was not condemned for his views, his successor Nestorius became the focus of much opposition. Nestorius rejected the increasingly popular teaching that Mary was the mother of God, denying Theotokos in favor of Christotokos. These are Greek terms. Nestorianism is defined as a denial of any hypostatic union of the two natures in Christ, affirming instead a moral union only, and thus by implication teaching that Christ, that in Christ there are not only two natures, but also two persons, and thus a fourth person of the Godhead, I guess is what he's saying. That Jesus was not God, but that he was another part of this Trinity. He's actually Jesus. You got the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and Jesus. All right? And that's complicated. It is unlikely Nestorius ever taught such a thing. Now, he's accused of these things, but it's unlikely they ever taught such a thing. His zealous opponents virtually put words in his mouth by extending his denial that Mary was the mother of God to its inevitable conclusion in their minds of a dual personality. The real error of Nestorianism was in his teaching that God assumed humanity in the womb of Mary and that the man, Jesus Christ, was the God-bearer, if that's what he's taught, meaning that this flesh carried God, which I believe. All right, his flesh did carry God. End of story. All right, how? I don't understand. When I say error, it's what they attacked, okay? When Nestorius made his stand, Theotokos was not merely a theological idea, but a popular sentiment. If, therefore, struck into the field of devotion, which lies much nearer the people than that of speculative theology, and thus it touched the vehement passions, this was a very popular thing that's being quoted here. Nestorius was opposed at Constantinople by Procas, who had this to say about Mary. The spotless, and you'll read this in modern books, I'll pick up a book on Mary, my hope, and they'll quote this thing. The spotless treasure house of virginity, talking about Mary, the spiritual paradise of the second Adam, the workshop in which the two natures were annealed or sealed together, Mary was the bridal chamber in which the Word wedded the flesh, the living bush of nature, Mary, still talking about Mary, which was unharmed by the fire of the divine birth, the light cloud which bore him who sat between the cherubim, the stainless fleece bathed in the dews of heaven, with which the shepherd clothed his sheep, she was the handmaid and the mother, the virgin, and heaven itself. Let's talk about Mary.
What a gal.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you like to meet her? Bring her home to mom.
Yeah, but she'd stay away from you. Can you imagine every evening, not tonight, honey? This woman that they elevate Mary to is that was the problem that I think Nestorius was fighting against, and they said, you don't believe that he was God and man at the same time. And Nestorius, I don't believe that. the controversy. Cyril gained the favor of the Roman Pope and had him dispose Nestorius. When Nestorius refused to yield, Cyril and his followers pronounced 12 anathemas. What's an anathema? It's a good Catholic term, a curse, against him, only to receive 12 counter-anathemas in return. The matter very quickly got out of hand, prompting further action. The third ecumenical council at Ephesus Emperor Theodosius II summoned a universal council to assemble at Ephesus and to be held in the church dedicated to Mary by the act, by the way. So what is it? Let me just say. What is Nestorius standing against, Lisa?
Worshipping Mary?
That's it. And believe me, we had kids, I remember, I'll give you a little illustration, when we were up in Mallow, I had to go head-to-head with the bishop up there, actually the Monsignor, head-to-head, he rebuked me on the radio, he rebuked me in front of church, he says, we have a cult leader here in our midst, do not let your children go to his Bible club, he is a Pied Piper taking your kids to damnation, is what he said. I never said, I'm going to take them to hell, I'm not going to... I said I rebuked him. I wish I could have done it on the radio, but he wouldn't have given me time. I said, we have every parent give us a sign sheet saying that the children's allowed. We're not a Pied Piper stealing anybody's children. They're not allowed to come unless we have checked with their parents. But he accused me of all those things. And that's what they were doing with Nestorius. I just was standing up, and he asked me, he said, what do you believe about Our Lady? I said, she was a wonderful woman, but she was not the mother of God. I mean, just made him furious. So, in the same way, I believe that's how Nestorius, a lot of history, you have to look at who wrote it, okay? And the Catholics, they're the victors in this thing. They've written a lot of history about these people. In the ensuing debate, Nestorius, who mightily opposed Cyril, was mightily opposed by Cyril, who was motivated more from jealousy than doctrine, Cyril used this issue in his attempt to dispose this bishop Nestorius and assert his supremacy over Eastern Christendom. I forgot. I'm down here. Before all the Nestorian bishops, number C, could assemble, Cyril forced the council to convene and quickly had Nestorius and his supposed doctrine condemned. Nestorius and his followers were anathemized and excommunicated. Do I have that power, Dan? Can I anathemize somebody? I can excommunicate, but they would always say, you get out of the church. Only in the church is salvation. So if you're ever kicked out of the church, you're damned.
That was good for them, if you take it that way. Anathemized and excommunicated.
Yeah, kept them separate.
Yeah.
Amen. Following complaints by Nestorius of unfair play, the council's decision was overruled by the emperor. Wow, so he fixed it. Then a counter-council was then held by the Nestorian party, condemned, anathemized, and excommunicated Cyril. I mean, it's just... I'm not all sure, but I just see that they're having fun, man. Well, we hereby condemn you. It was just, These events soon led, and I don't believe Nestorius was without sin, don't misunderstand. These events soon led to a complete breakdown of the situation, which was followed by violence, intrigue, diplomacy, and a soap opera. And the arrest of both Nestorius and Cyril, the Council of Ephesus lasted 4 long months. 2 years later, a compromise doctrinal statement was issued by John of Antioch, which asserted the duality of the natures of Christ against Cyril, but reaffirmed the term Mother of God against Nestorius. Isn't that funny? Let's just get everybody along together. Cyril accepted the compromise doctrinal statement on the condition that Nestorius would be condemned and deposed from all church offices. And the Antiochian party was willing to sacrifice Nestorius for the sake of church unity. And he was exiled to Egypt for the remaining 6 years of his life. Present-day Nestorianism. Following the defeat of Nestorianism, a general persecution against them ensued, driving many eastward into Persia and eventually as far as China. For a time, they were a great missionary movement, but eventually degenerated into a peculiar form of Christianity. Nestorian Christians exist today in many Arab nations, Iraq, Iran, Syria, India, Kurdistan, and Armenia. They're still there. When Saddam Hussein fell, the only type of Christians that were in Iraq were kind of Catholic Christians. How many of you ever heard of Kaziz? Erica Kaziz? The guy who worked for Saddam Hussein had the big glasses and he was the...
Tara
Kaziz. I thought it was Eric Kaziz. He was a Catholic.
Really?
Yes, sir. And he's just been condemned to death. Yeah, he was a Catholic. But he was a Nestorian Catholic. Very unusual. I always had a wonder about this guy, all right? Present-day Nestorians reject the Council of Ephesus. They reject Mariolatry. They reject all forms of image worship. They don't believe in purgatory. They don't believe in transubstantiation. They don't believe in ritualistic worship. present-day Nestorians do practice, Jesus should be moved over, they do practice the sign of the cross, they do prayer to the dead, they do believe in something called consubstantiation, which is what Martin Luther believed, that the wafer does not become the body, but it exists alongside, it's spiritually there. They believe in an eightfold hierarchy. They go from the laity all the way up to their top guy, which is he's not a pope, but it's like an arch, a high priest or whatever. They believe in strict fastings. And the most important thing to note in all the controversy was the doctrine of Mariolatry had its beginning in Ephesus and was formulated at two different councils. So,
G down, they do believe.
Yes. Sorry, it should be shifted over. Yes. Present-day Nestorius. Again, what did Nestorius... he was like a Martin Luther. In that he was a good priest. He was a bishop. He was following along, and then he had one disagreement, and it became two, three, four. He was trying to go, according to the Bible. Ultimately, he didn't go all the way. The Eutychian controversy. E-U-T-Y. C. H-I-A-N. Now, here's the rise of that controversy. Many followers of Cyril of Alexandria were dissatisfied with the compromise of the Council of Ephesus and its deference to the distinction of Christ's two natures as espoused by the Nestorians. Let me back up for a second. Some of you may just get really tired learning about the two natures. But it was... the reason why it's important... And why the battle was being fought and argued so much. In a very real sense, most Catholics believe you got a timeline. You've got the birth of Christ here, you have what we call Christmas here. You get the birth of Christ. If you don't settle the two natures, you're going to become, here's Jesus and at his baptism, all right? And you're going to have people that believe that he became the Son of God at his baptism. You actually have some people who believe that he became the Son of God at his birth. Obviously, we know that he became the Son of God at conception. Alright? But there are some who believe that Jesus, in a physical form, was always in heaven. There's all kinds of questions and things. When did he become the Son of God? This is what they were debating. Right? When did this actually take place? Now, a Calvinist just says, well, it was there in eternity past, when he became the Son of God. It's always a dilemma. I don't know. I say this. Physically, he became the Son of God there at conception. Physically, he took on flesh. He became the physical Son of God. He was the only begotten Son of God. But the question is, did he exist as a man before that? And I say no. Huh?
Why?
Because how do you have a man who is born existing before his birth? Okay? So I just try to keep it real simple. He became a man at conception, correct?
So,
but the man Christ Jesus didn't exist before his conception.
So
the Word, yes,
yeah,
the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, they're in him. And then the Word became flesh. Alright? So that's as far as I can take it.
The body thou hast prepared for this.
That's it. So he's God as the Word, and as the Word he becomes flesh. And that flesh is now in heaven. That body is in heaven.
Glorified.
And he is the Word in flesh in heaven. But people have problems with that. And they see all kinds of questions. And I understand all that. But I'm just trying to keep it real simple. But this was the issue. This is why they were debating it. They're trying to say, well, he became the Son of God here. And, well, if he's here, why does it say, why does it say, one like unto the Son of God there in the fiery furnace? Was he the Son there? See? And I go, yeah, that's the Son of God before he became the Son of God, because he's eternal. I can only go so far. But I don't make a huge doctrinal thing out of it.
So it's a doctrine for dummies, is it?
Yeah, there needs to be a doctrine for dummies, maybe, written. that would explain some of these things and keeps it simple, because when you get... Let's take a Bible. We'll turn to Hebrews. Oh, it's probably 12. Let me find it here. Chapter 13. All right. Verse 9 there, Eric, read it.
Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for is it good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein?
Wow. That's a mouthful. Let the heart be established with what?
Grace.
Grace. And not with
meats.
So the Christian, now we're not talking about a dietary meat, we're talking about spiritual meat. There's milk in my Bible, and there's meat. So you better know the milk. You better know the grace of God. Don't occupy your time looking at all of the meaty subjects. You should study the meat, but don't become addicted to them. Don't be occupied with them. There are people who are caught up with end times. I'm working on several messages for December. I may preach one tomorrow. I'm not sure yet because it's good. But I'm not going to every message preach about the rapture and about the Antichrist and about the future and about the one world government. I can become occupied with a meat, and people are not profited by it. They're profited by the grace of God. Now you get the brethren. And when I say the brethren, I mean the brethren group, the faith mission. And all they preach is grace, grace, grace. They never deal with doctrine. So you got to have a balance, all right? What were you going to say?
I'm going to ask you, so in Timothy it says avoid foolish and ignorant disputes.
Yeah, questions of genealogies and things, yes. Okay, because that's what the Mormons do.
Yeah.
And it's just, they're not profited by it, okay? You should learn meats, but you have to sit back and go, don't have it all figured out. Don't have it all figured out. All right, so I know this, I'm just trying to give you a basis for why this is so boring. Why we're just learning all this stuff?
Well,
amen. I it's that third cup of coffee. These controversies have a context, and really, the Catholic Church is the fruit of a bunch of fighting and battling. And you look at them, you go, why don't they believe anything? Because they kept trying to settle everything. At some point, they missed the grace of God, didn't they? They missed the grace. The Jews, the Pharisees, Jesus said, you tithe of mint and cummin. You know what mint is? It's a leaf. And they would gather up all of these very flittery leaves and cummin. It's a tiny little seed that they would ground into a powder for a spice. And they would go, oop, I've got 2 ounces of cummin. And they would tithe just that little bit. And they would make sure, oh, we've got to give that to the temple. And they would tithe of their leaves of mint. But they would forget the weightier matters of the law, love and justice and mercy. And they missed the big things while focusing on these little things. And we can learn from these things so that we don't miss the grace and just say, all right, I haven't got it all figured out. Obviously, I don't believe he started here. Obviously, I don't believe he started there. And I make a big issue. Life begins at conception. I make a big issue out of it. But you know, the thief on the cross doesn't have to understand when Jesus began. You need to believe that Jesus was never going to end. He said, you're not dying. You're going into your kingdom. Can you get me in? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So there's some basic things that people really need to learn. We're learning that a lot of the battles actually destroyed the church. And I'm all for standing for truth. But man, like I was talking to one of the guys in the, last night. He was talking about the church is going through the tribulation. I totally disagree with that. But I let him go on, man. I tried to show him some things. He said, I don't agree. I said, amen, amen. Let's go win souls, amen. If you want to go through the tribulation, fine. I'm out of here in just a few years, amen, as soon as the rapture blows.
Yeah, essentially, when you're talking about the tribulation, isn't one of the things that we say that's a secondary issue? Let's get on the important things like soul.
Agreed. There are secondary issues that do need to be studied and learned and taught. And but I really believe that I bring this up saying I believe that the tribulation issue is going to kill the church, just like Calvinism will kill a church. To believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation is going to make the church inward looking. It's really sad. the tribulation issue is just another form of, oh boy, we got to be ready for the second coming. We got to be winning souls. You be ready by your relationship with God. You don't be ready by, oh, we got to have everything right. We got to have a pure membership. We got to have this, blah, blah, blah. No. And it becomes very inward looking. It is a secondary issue, but I also say it needs to be dealt with. Don't just let it go. That's so. There's a balance there. The rise of this controversy. An old monk, Eutychus, pressed the Alexandrian doctrine of the fusion of Christ's two natures into one to the extreme by declaring that Jesus was so completely divine that he was not human in the true sense of the word. This is their imbalance. He taught that the body of Christ was divine, bearing only the outward appearance of a man. Such a view provoked condemnation from Flavian of Constantinople and Pope Leo I of Rome. Eutyches gained support from Cyril's successor, Dioscorus of Alexandria, who persuaded the Emperor Theodosius II to convene a general council at Ephesus, another council at Ephesus, in 449 AD. This meeting became known as the Robber Synod because of the scandalous nature of his proceedings. Dioscorus completely dominated the debates with a retinue of monks and armed guards, who used violence, led to the death of Flavian. Tyranny prevailed. The supporters of Ephesus, I did not even dare to speak, the supporters did. It should be the supporters of Ephesus the first. Oh, the supporters of Ephesus the first, did not even dare to speak, and Eutychus and his doctrine were declared orthodox. The Ecumenical Council of Chalcedon, Pope Leo I of Rome, used the ensuing confusion as a means of advancing papal authority in the East and proposed a council be convened at Nicaea. The location was changed to Chalcedon to prevent further outbreaks of violence in the Fourth Ecumenical Council in 451. Let me also say this. It's good for you to learn these things because these are all a road. Each one of these gravel roads are leading to a highway. And the highway is where the Pope has complete power and what he says is without question. Because if you've got all these controversies going on, what are you going to settle? You're going to have to say, well, let's just believe what the Pope believes. That's where it ends up. Whatever the Pope and the Magisterium says. You know what the Magisterium is? That the Magisterium is what Pope Benedict was part of. He was part of the teaching arm of the Church. They define what was doctrine. And you meet a Catholic and they say, whatever the Church believes is what I believe, even though they don't believe anything. And because they don't want religious debate. The Council of Chalcedon is notable for the following reasons. It's important because it was the largest of all ecumenical councils to date. Over 600 bishops attended. It was the first ecumenical council conducted by the Roman delegation. Up until then, it had always been down in Constantinople. It was the rowdiest council by far, often bordering on complete anarchy on both sides, set aside any indignity for theological fanaticism. They used to be able to discuss, and now it's just a riot. Again, they were carrying on the Nestorian controversy, and they're trying now to deal with this guy, Eutychus, whatever his name is. I can't even find his name. Eutychian, where he said that he was Jesus. If he was God, he could not have been man. He only had the outer form of a man. Yes, he walked, but he was really God.
Well, some people believed him, some people believed the other guy, and there was fighting.
Yeah, and this was just one of the controversies. Pelagius was one of the worst. we might get to them. The Council of Chalcedon overturned the Robber Synod, but more importantly, it adopted a creed which leaned toward Diophysitism of the Nestorians with an affirmation of the unity of the person of Christ. I have to look up what that word means, I forget. The Monophysite Controversy. Monophysite. Monophysite. See, when you're through with this, you'll have a great vocabulary. This was an extension of the outlawed teachings of Eutyches. While most rejected the extremes of Eutychianism, that the human nature of Christ was absorbed into the divine nature, many still held to the idea that Christ, both human and divine, had but one nature, that of God. What was the problem with the nature of man? Lisa? Yeah, you're listening to me. That's right. Man has a nature, especially men. Men have a sinful nature. And they just thought, if he's man, he has to be a sinner. What's the modern day, what was that movie a couple of years ago? I can't even remember. Where the guy was going all over trying to find these Templars. It was a movie, it was very popular. Angels and Demons was part two.
Oh, the Da Vinci Code.
The Da Vinci Code.
Is that what that film is?
Huh?
Is that what that is, Angels and Demons?
I didn't watch Angels and Demons. It was part two of the thing. I don't know, something with the Catholic Church. Yeah. Amen. But the Da Vinci Code, looking for the descendants of Jesus. What? How? Jesus having children? It was a blasphemy to some people, saying he wasn't even human. He was all divine. The debates were raging. That. The divine nature, you can't have Jesus. Jesus can't have flesh, because flesh is evil. That's what they thought about Mary, don't they? We're in a mixed crowd, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Did Mary have sex?
At some point, she did.
Yeah, she had at least six more kids. But to a Catholic, Mary, that's evil. That's a fleshly thing. That's what people do. She's a saint. She wouldn't do that. You see what I'm saying? That's the mindset you're dealing with. They couldn't conceive that Jesus would have flesh, that he would urinate, that he would break wind. It just was, you know, I'm trying not to be disrespectful, but you got to understand, he was human. Okay? I'm sure he ate something that gave him indigestion every once in a while. But we forget that sometimes we allow our conceptions affect our doctrine. And this was what was going on, okay, in their minds. So we had all these controversies over Christ. To them, following the Council of Chalcedon, those who held this view were called monophysites, or mono, one, and phusis, which means one nature. So maybe you write down up there, the monophysite controversy was one nature. Again, today you have a group of people, and they call themselves, they're part of the group called The Way.
Is that offensive to X? People off the way?
Yeah, but you have a doctrinal group today who are here in Ireland even, and they believe that you don't worship God the Father, you don't worship the Holy Spirit, you worship just Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus is the One. It's called the Oneness Doctrine. And he was not man. He was God here on earth, but he had a form of flesh. They are a form of this thing, one nature, that when you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. I agree with a lot of what they say, but they take it to where it's all just Jesus, just Jesus. Jehovah God is Jesus, and there's no Trinity. They just, what I'm saying is, there's no Trinity to them. Some of what they say makes sense.
Church of God believes something like that, don't they? Because they baptize.
They're oneness crowd.
Jesus,
that's Jesus only, right. So, you see where this stuff comes from. For more than a century after the Council of Chalcedon, the Monophysite teaching persisted in a constant stream of intrigues, divisions, banishments. People just, if you didn't agree with them, you were a heretic. There were reunion schisms and popular tumult. Monophysitism itself was divided into a number of sects, such as the Theopaschites. Here, Pascha is we use the word Easter or crucifixion. That God was crucified. Could God die, Barry?
No.
And yet Christ did. So you had people up there saying that God died. And for 3 days he was in the grave. It's just, you see how you go?
But there's no magic. God died by the word.
But if you believe one thing, you have to carry it and go, oh, well then God must have died. The Flarters. How do you say that, Barry? Come on, you can say it. Forget it, man. These were the adorers of the corruptible. The belief that the pre-resurrection body of Christ was mortal, thus capable of suffering, which was true. I'm not even going to try. Forget it. Those who taught the body of Christ was always incorruptible, thus sinless and imperishable.
And they chose like the easy answer.
Yeah.
George, just call him George, right, Seaman?
The Jeffrey won't come from the test, anyway.
No, these won't. The Emperor Justinian I admired the creed of Chalcedon, but his conniving wife was a secret Monophysite, someone who believed only in one nature, who, through craft, turned him into the favor of the heresy. The Ecumenical Council of Constantinople, again, this was its fifth Ecumenical Council, called in 553, ruled favorably for the Monophysites in its condemnation of the Nestorians. They just hated Nestorian because of his anti-Mary. Condemnation of the Antiochian theology, which, though unfavorably in its condemnation of all who opposed the Chalcedonian Creed, present-day Monophysite sects. The ultimate result of this second Constantinople council was the separation from the mainstream of Christendom by the Monophysites. And like the Nestorians, they ended up in the backwaters of history, but still exist as seeds to this day, notably as the Jacobites in Syria and Iraq, the Coutts in Egypt, the Armenians in Russia and Turkey, and the Marianites in Lebanon. All right, so you got a lot of groups who are still out there. They're not Catholic, like the modern-day Catholic. They're not Christian. They still follow some of these theologies.
The Armenian sect, you know, when we went to Jerusalem, there's like four sections. There's an Armenian section.
That's right.
Are they a Monophysite?
I believe so. I cannot guarantee because I've never been there, but I would believe so. The Armenians usually, but they have a lot of strange doctrines. Okay. All right. Enough pain. Should we even try the Monophysites? No, that's enough, because I want to get next week. I want to do Pelagian. We got to finish this. One more. Mono, T-H-E-L-I-T-E. The Mono, T-H-E-L-I-T-E. Controversy. This was a further advancement of the Monophysite debate, one which asked the question, well, does the will of Christ belong to his person or to his nature? Like, why would I ask that question? But this is asking whether Christ had two wills. To declare Christ had but one will would rob him of any human volition or human will. But to say he had two wills was considered tantamount back to... All right, do you see why I say we are Nestorian? We are nearly Nestorian? Because I believe Christ had two wills. Could he not be temptable?
Yeah.
Can God be tempted? So now you know why I say he had two wills.
Okay.
And he subjugated, he submitted his will to his father's will. That's right. And yet without sin, so he never gave in. But he felt temptation. He said, I of my own will come to do thy will. So see, the Nestorians had some things going for them. Okay. And there was a lot of conflict with that. They say, how could, if you have your own free will always goes wrong, unless it's God's will in man. It's complicated. Mm-hmm. Amen?
It's not easy. But we're
not at all. So, to declare, three, monotheletism, thelma means will, thelema means will, declared that although Christ did have a human nature, he only had one will, and that was a divine will. His teaching was later condemned at the 6th Ecumenical Council, Constantinople III, in 680 AD. The council decided in favor of diotheletism, that Christ had two wills, but said that Christ's human's will was subordinate to, enhanced by, and in harmony with the divine will.
Anybody comes up with an idea, they just call a council of others.
Well, and when you got into a council, those who disagreed with the final conclusion of the council were sent to hell. They were made heretics. So, everybody that disagrees with me is not a heretic. They're usually just wrong. No, what does the Bible say? How should you deal with a heretic, Dan?
Put the first and second admonition, put them away.
Not put them away.
Have no company.
Yeah, just leave him alone. That's the point. But these guys were saying if he's a heretic, we need to expose him and we need to condemn him to hell. That's not Christian. Yeah, that's... Huh? Like Steve Anderson. Yeah. I know. And you know, we're on that list. We are.
Who is it?
Craig Ledbetter, Bible Web Church, I think it says Blarney, still in Ireland, because we preach repentance. We're heretics to him.
Who is this guy?
Oh, he's a nut over in the States, he believes.
He's got a big list of every church in the world, practically.
Most.
Yeah.
Well, I don't think he's got... No, he's only got like 100 churches on the list. We're one of them, because I wrote him, and I said, how can you say this? And he never wrote me back. He just put me on his list. This scumbag.
Several years ago, I found a site, a Catholic site, that's to one of their main churches, and it called the Baptist. It said the Baptists were a cult.
Yeah, yeah.
I never found it again.
And yet they loved old Billy Graham.
Yeah.
They loved him. They called him.
But he compromised the end, didn't he?
He did. He did. Next week, G, go ahead and fill it in. The Pelagian. Pelagian, sorry. P-E-L-A-G-I-A-N. Pelagian controversy. Pelagian didn't deal with the issue of Christ. Pelagian now dealt with how he got saved. Pelagian taught that... Well, a man, he really, and he was very, very good at his teaching, and a lot of people followed him, and sometimes you do have to deal with heresy, because it spreads, but you teach the truth. How do you know something's wrong? By teaching the truth. Just expose the truth. Somebody wants to believe it? Let them believe it, man. That's where American became different. Now, we're not an American, I'm not saluting the flag, but the point is, America became different because America said, from now on, you can believe anything you want. The government's not going to come and hunt you down because you don't believe like the government does. That was so unique. There was no state, church, organization. But before that, whenever there was a heresy, boy, everybody had to be rubber stamped the same. If you were in Ireland, you had to be Catholic. If you were in England for the last 500 years, you had to be Protestant. If you're in Germany, Lutheran. France, atheist. It's what was expected. It's by government. But in America, you believe anything you want. Because that's Bible. Jesus never said, if they don't agree with me, kill them. That's what Muhammad said. Muhammad said it is a high and noble thing to kill the Christians and the Jews. Because they will never agree. Amen? Alright, let's stand. Let's pray. Noel, would you pray for us? And pray for... pray for the guys. We had a great time last night with the RU. I think we had over 60 people here coming and going. We had at least six unsaved come in and listen. That Marzia just sat there and just watched, just eyes all open, listened to the testimonies. Guy called and these four teenagers and stuff. It was well worth it. So pray for the guys going back up to Dublin. Pray for our day, especially our day tomorrow. Amen.
Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord, and for our health, Lord, and our salvation, Lord.
Amen.
Just having us here, Lord, to study, Lord, and just to hear from preaching of your word, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the truth, Lord, and for revealing truth in the Bible, Lord, and you just didn't leave us in the dark, Lord, but you clearly revealed that Jesus is the way, Lord, and the truth and the light, and that you love us, Lord, and we just thank you for that, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the RU, Lord, for the attendance that we had last night, Lord,
Amen.
And all the new faces we had, Lord, and it encourages me, Lord, to see people, Lord, just being curious about you, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that there was an effect made on them last night, Lord, for the people that came, Lord, and for the people that are just staying faithful to you, Father, and I just pray that you bless them, Lord, and just encourage them, Lord, to look into Jesus, Lord, and I know, Father, if they can look into the Bible and look into Jesus, they'll look nowhere else, Lord, and they'll just find peace, Lord, and the cure to all their problems, Father. So I just pray that you can bless their future, Lord, and just help them, Lord, to understand, Lord, the gospel, Father. And I just thank you again, Lord, for revealing the truth to me, Lord, and just bless this rest of the day, Lord, and bless the preaching tomorrow, Father. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Amen.